I'll turn the meeting to Brother Steve Roskowitz of Grand Rapids, Michigan, who is selected for his subject this evening in his study, Keeping God's Word. Brother Steve.
Thank you, Brother Johnson. I thought this evening we would try to view the Word of our Heavenly Father and what effect it has in our lives in its application to our every thought, word, and deed as we try to walk our Christian pathway in obedience to the vows of consecration that we have made, and how we are energized by this word. In reality, the scripture that I would base this talk on is found in 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Thus briefly, John, that wonderful beloved disciple, whom the Lord loved, and he loved the Lord. Loving his master and loved of him reveals the principle by which the overcomer attains to glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Two important factors are involved and tied together even as a seed and its fruit. The deed and its finished product. As cause and effect. Observing his word and so being perfected in the love of God. Our Lord has extended many examples and lessons to us about this. You remember about the seed. We've heard discourses about this. And especially in the 13th chapter of Matthew, where the parables show us of sowing the seed and where it fell in various places. But the one that was important was when it fell upon the good ground and produced fruit, some 30%, some 60, and some 100. So we see that the point of this is keeping God's word, that we might be able to have the effect of it. And in studying this, I like the 119th Psalm. To me, when I read this psalm, the word of God is mentioned, I believe, 40 or 50 times in this 119th psalm. There's 176 verses, you know. And by the way, it's divided by the Jewish alphabet. You wondered what these divisions mean. Every division is the letter of the Jewish alphabet, and I believe there are 22. But I'm not going to go through the whole psalm. I'm just going to give you a few examples of the effectual wording of how God's wonderful spirit had moved the prophet in writing these words. They're inspiring for us. And I think the one that I'd like to just mention, and I think we'll mention seven, The first one would be the 101st verse. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word, in keeping with what John has said here. That I have refrained my feet from every evil way. This is a beautiful example here. The next one is 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How many times has this been used in our Christian experience? God's word has been our light, or lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathways. Especially as we realize the great nighttime of the gospel age has been a dark night. We see that this has been very necessary for us to use this wonderful enlightening power that God has given us. Number 3, the 133rd verse. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. How the psalmist has arranged these through the Holy Spirit of God that we may have this admonition. The next one is the 130th. We're not going down in rotation here, but let's read at the 130th. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And this is what we have appreciated, that you don't need an education from any college, but that God, through his power of the Holy Spirit, gives understanding to the simple. The next one is the 140th verse. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And we have proven this, that the word of the Lord is pure if we always will endeavor to keep it that way without contaminating it with men's opinions or creeds or what traditions. The word of the Lord is pure. And that's why we can love it. The next one is 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. I think Isaiah says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. There is no reason to doubt that God will not keep his word. He will fulfill every part of it. There's another one, the 154th verse. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. In other words, energize me. This is the result that we're seeking for, that we would be able to be energized by this word, that we would respond to what God has committed to us. And the Apostle Paul, in the 8th chapter of Romans, I think carries this thought in the 11th verse. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The begettal of the Holy Spirit, because we're begotten. How does this work? Well, brethren, There's nothing mysterious about it. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, we want to make this as simple and applicable as we can in our everyday experience. Does this word of truth, does the word of God move our hearts? Does it do something to our minds that energizes us to present ourselves to God in doing His will? 1 Peter 1:23. You know, in your King James Version, it says being born again. Well, we realize that this word born should be begotten. Being begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. As we were listening to the panel this afternoon, many thoughts went through our mind as we listened to the what we might call the simple truths that we have so appreciated about the promises of God as far as the world of mankind is concerned. And yet these simple elementary things are the deep things of God. They are the deep things of God as far as the world of mankind and our friends in the nominal church are concerned. That wonderful promise to Abraham, which still thrills us, Abraham and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God's wonderful love is demonstrated by action that He will use in blessing all the families of the earth through a seed that would be found faithful even unto death. Who is begotten? How is that word energized? By this word. Who is stirred? Their hearts are stirred. I've heard testimony after testimony that is moved by the message of truth. Have our hearts been moved? They surely have. But we must be reminded of these things. This isn't something new that I'm saying. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, the same thought. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through what? Through the gospel, the glad message of the kingdom. To those who have believed this, this glad message has stirred our hearts. James 1:18 says, God has done this because James says of His own will, James 1:18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Brethren, We say, well, we've heard all of this. But I can never go by that experience that is recorded in John, the 11th chapter. Where Jesus went to Martha and Mary after Lazarus had died. And I'm thinking, some are thinking of the glory that they'll have with the Heavenly Father beyond the veil. How many gems will be in their crown? What they will be like in the divine nature? Well, it would be interesting to know, but this seems something that it never has entered into my mind because it seems such an impossible thing to imagine. Because Paul said it doesn't yet appear what we shall be like. Paul says this. But when he appears, we shall be like him, and that satisfied Paul. And that should satisfy us. But what is the glory? What is the glory of God? What is it? What is this glory that has stirred you and me? God's wondrous divine plan of the ages. And what is that divine plan of the ages? The restoration of the human race to life again. We can understand this. Some time ago, I received many messages of love and comfort from the brethren, which were very much appreciated. Wonderful messages. But one particular letter that I received was from a lady whom I had built a home for. She wasn't in the truth, but she poured her heart out. And to this day, I remember the wonderful spirit of that person. I think that we all have this feeling at every funeral. A brother from Poland was telling me that he attended a funeral service of a young child that died, and the mother was just weeping her heart out. He said, oh, how I was speechless. I knew the truth. How could I comfort her? Jesus, when he went to Mary and Martha, he told them, thy brother will rise again. Martha, realized that he did. She said, yes, I know he'll rise at that last day. But Jesus said to her, that's in the 40th verse. Jesus saith unto her, and said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. God's glory, raising dead Lazarus to life again. One individual. Can you imagine that when Jesus was performing miracles and the people marveled, and he said, marvel not at this, for the day, the hour cometh, that all that are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. And that if we are faithful here and respond, are energized by these promises, by the Word of God, we'll have a share in bringing those blessings, those wonderful, life-giving blessings to all the families of the earth. This is something that our human minds can grasp. Some will say it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. This is the promise of God. His word is sure. His word lasts forevermore. Jesus stood there and he wept. Well, he had many reasons to weep. He could have wept for joy because his father heard him and he thanked his father. Lazarus, come forth. This is the kind of love that will be demonstrated in that day. Brethren, Paul tells us in Ephesians the third chapter, and the eighth verse, several verses there. That those of us who have been begotten by this word, who have been energized, who really think about it in every action of the day, in every experience, every trial, every moment, will always be under the guidance of their Father and appreciate these experiences. And Paul says in that Ephesians 3:8, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What does it mean by unsearchable riches? You cannot search these riches, this knowledge, this wisdom amongst the knowledge of men. This is the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, or I believe in your diagnosis, what does it say? The divine plan of the ages that is purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a wonderful statement? The unsearchable wisdom of God, the high calling in Christ Jesus. This is unfolded to us. We heard today on the panel of some of the great wisdom of men that is now prevalent in the world. We often wonder what that wisdom, where it'll go in the next year or two, or next five, if it goes that long. And some are fearful of it, but we don't have to be fearful about it, because let's read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:19. Paul wasn't afraid or wasn't concerned. You know what he called the wisdom of men? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Whatever that might be, whether it be Russia or the whole world, the whole world is in his hand. I think there's a song to that extent. He has the power and every means to control. And when it's gone far enough, he'll call a halt to it. 1 Corinthians 1:24 and 25. Christ is the power of God, and he's the wisdom of God. And this is the name that we have taken to us. Because the foolishness of God just turned around is wiser than men. It's a simple statement, a wonderful, beautiful statement reassuring us of the unsearchable riches of Christ. In 1 Peter, we are admonished there by Peter also, or giving an encouraging lesson in several verses. 1 Peter 1 Peter 1 chapter and the 3rd verse. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul enumerates them. He begins to itemize these things. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been begotten by this hope. Then the 4th verse, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Do we believe this? The reservation is there for us. 5, who are kept by the power of God through what? Through faith, brethren. Through this energizing power that has enlivened our faith through his word and through his spirit. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials. That the 7th verse, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, as we were traveling on a trip with Sister Frances, she seen a little writing on the wall. And she copied it down. And she, we liked it very well. The heading on this portrait was "The Fire Lord and Not the Scrap Heap." And it says here, I hung it there to remind me of a story. There once was a blacksmith who had great faith in God in spite of a lot of sickness in his life. An unbeliever asked him one day how he could go on trusting in a God who let him suffer. And the blacksmith said, "When I make a tool, I take a piece of iron and put it into the fire. Then I strike it on the anvil to see if it will take temper. If it does, he puts it back in his stockpile. And I can make a useful article out of it. If not, I toss it on the scrap heap and sell it 2 pounds to the penny." Maybe God tests us like this. When suffering has come my way, I know that I've come out the better for it. So much so that I can honestly say, "Put me in the fire, Lord. If that's what it takes, just don't throw me in a scrap heap." I like this story because it suggests a creative way of looking at things that seem to be pure disaster. It tells me something about this stubborn hunk of iron and the fire through which I personally have passed and possibly must pass. And so, as Peter tells us here, the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The 8th verse, whom having not seen, we love. We have seen him how? By the eye of faith and of our understanding. In whom, though now ye have seen him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Seeing, we have these visions. We are told about visions in many parts of the Bible. They're still visions. They're not realities. But these visions have become so real to us. They have strengthened our faith that we often say, "How long, Lord? How much more time must we expend to wait for these wonderful realities?" So let us, like our Heavenly Father, have a love like the divine love is a love that works, as exemplified in the loving kindness of the Father. It is the will to do good. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And thus, here the herald angels sang, "On earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Luke 2:14. The spirit of love which we are exhorted to cultivate and to manifest in thought and act is a love that worketh no ill to his neighbor. Romans 13:10. Surely to tolerate or to encourage the spread of every wind of doctrine, to condone error, or even knowingly condone a perversion of truth, would be working ill, wouldn't it, to the brethren? We are to be perfected in the spirit of love, the spirit of helpfulness. Not only to the household of faith, but to all men as we have opportunity of this essence
is the love of God.
The testimony of John, Paul adds his voice, saying, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgments." Philippians 1:9. Truly, if the love of God is being perfected in us, it is because we have shown that it is a more excellent way. And these are those two wonderful chapters of Paul's reasoning in the 12th and 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But he says finally in that ending of the 13th chapter, "But I show you a more excellent way. Faith, hope, and charity. But the most excellent is charity or love. Though we possess all knowledge, head knowledge." You know, this is something that I was often discouraged with myself, is this head knowledge of a lot of things. But it's important to have a heart response to the knowledge that we possess. How much has our heart responded to this knowledge? I think it's very pleasing to our Heavenly Father, to our Lord, to all those who are beyond the veil and to those this side of the veil, to everyone who presents himself to go, "Here am I, Lord. Send me in consecration." I think that shows an appreciation. "Lord, this is all I have. It's yours. Everything that's in this world is God's. The only thing that he gave us, that we possess, is our wills. And he won't trample with that will. But he asks us, 'Give me thine heart. Give me that will.' And this is what we give him. We do that to his honor, to his praise. To the blessing of our brethren, to the blessings of all the families of the earth. And so, may the love of God, the Father, and of Jesus Christ, his Son, constrain us in every thought, word, and deed. May we respond and keep the word of God, even until the end. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Steve, for another wonderful and encouraging lesson from the Word of God. And that concludes our lessons from our servants this day. Just going over them briefly, Brother Bleachers, Mitchell Bleachers, this morning reminded us in his lesson from the word, "Behold, I make all things new," how that God is going to remove this present ecclesiastical heavens and this present earth, the social structure and society, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Brother Irvin Foss brought to our mind the many scriptures to be accounted associates of Jesus, the things that God requires of us. Brother Hersher brought to our attention the wonderful scriptures that we see with our eye of faith, but we see Jesus. And then our panel this afternoon brought to our attention the signs of the times, the encouraging word of our Lord, knowing that his word that he has spoken is coming to fulfillment. And remembering that God said that every word that he has brought to our attention is not a word of void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it was intended. And then Brother Steve this evening reminding us to keep God's word in its entirety. It's a wonderful day of spiritual uplift.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence once again at the close of this day to thank thee for the wonderful provision at the table of the Lord, that thou hast supplied us with those rich provisions from thy word of truth. We ask that the things that we have heard and that we have been able to partake of this day would produce fruit to life eternal, and that we might be able to respond, dear Father, with strength and with determination, with more zeal and more love, with the character that thou wouldst want to develop in us, dear Father, in the likeness of thy beloved Son. And this is our desire, that we may be able to walk in his footsteps and to pattern our lives according to his. So may we continue to endeavor to do this and be encouraged by the words of admonishment and by the words of truth that has been preserved for us by thy wonderful favor and by thy power. And now, dear Father, we thank thee for the gift of thy beloved Son. We thank thee for the hope that has been inspired in our hearts. We thank thee, dear Father, for those glorious promises. And may we also give thee thanks for each other, that we can hold hands and be able to have each other's encouragement and be example one to another, as our Master has been that wonderful example to us. We know that we have fallen short in so many ways. We have sinned. We beg forgiveness for these things. And ask now that thou would continue with us this evening in our fellowship and also in our night of rest. Bless our rest, and especially that we might be able to be prepared for the day to follow, and being to prepared to use the things that are provided for us for our spiritual welfare. And now, dear Father, we ask that thou would continue with us and dismiss us with thy blessing. For we ask these favors and give thee all the thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.